In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today's Mass is being offered for the repose of the soul, or rather, it's being offered in honor of the most sacred heart of Jesus. Today we have a great opportunity, just as we often do, to celebrate one of those saints that doesn't fall within the normal course of things, because her canonization is so recent that she hasn't been accepted by the Church in this way. And so it's a great grace to be able to celebrate this Mass in this way. By the way, I forgot to tell you, please pray for little Angel Gabriel, because today he had a surprise today. Not a good one. His surprise was that he got to get up this morning and not go to school and instead get a surgery. So his parents surprised him with that, because they knew he'd be too afraid if he knew about it ahead of time. So pray for him that it went well. I haven't heard anything yet about his surgery, but do pray for him. Today we celebrate the feast day of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. You know who this wonderful saint is? She's a great Carmelite nun, a good mystic who of the last century, who offered herself so generously to God that we find her today enrolled among those of the great saints of the Church. One of the great saints of the Church. And within her life, she always was seeking to strive to ever be more united to God, particularly to He who is Father, He who is Son, He who is the Holy Spirit, the God who is one God in three, the three who are but one, this great mystery of the Trinity. And so if you can find her prayer online, normally I do on this feast day pray together during the homily her prayer on the Holy Trinity. I'll commend that to you for your further study and prayer. But within her life, she saw herself as being one who would have a mission, not just here on this earth, but she would do what it is that God called her to do within the monastery which she was planted in order to give praise and glory to God. But she would do something beyond that. She said, this is my mission. I discerned it in the life of the Church. She said, quote, I think that in heaven, my mission will be to draw souls by helping them to go out of themselves, to cling to God wholly and simply and lovingly in a movement, and to keep them in this great silence within that will allow God to communicate Himself to them and transform them into Himself. There's a lot packed in there. But she saw that as her mission, that from heaven she would inspire souls to a silence, to remain within themselves, to go within themselves, and to have a silence of heart, whether they were living in the world or living within the convents. But she was thinking specifically here of those who are like you and me, living amongst the world, to be drawn into this silence with God, and through a simple movement, through a loving movement, to cling wholly and completely to God. So she would work so that everybody within the world, souls who sought God, might live a contemplative life, even if they're living in the midst of the world. And that God would be able to speak to those souls such that they could be ever more transformed into themselves. You know the ancient dictum of the Church, the ancient saying of the Church that says that the Son of Man descended into earth. Why? So that man might ascend back to God. Or another ancient writer said, the Son of Man, God himself, became man so that man might in turn become God or like God. That's what our Lord really wants to do with us. So the whole thing that inspired Elizabeth of the Trinity was this whole idea of divinization of the human person, that the human person can, by closeness to God, by clinging to God, by remaining in God, do what the baptism of each soul is supposed to accomplish, to make us more and more like God. And indeed, the more and more you and I cling to God, the more you and I become like God. That's what godliness means. That's what it means to be godlike. That's what the lives of the saints are. And so we find in her these three things within her. We find within her finding nothing else but God alone, so that the soul is totally forgetful of itself, so that the soul is living this life of prayer where communion with God is just as natural as breathing. And there's this interior but also an exterior silence, where the person doesn't seek to immediately gossip about things that are going on within their lives or within the people that they see there, but have this silence and only communicate those things which are necessary so that the whole of their communication may not be disrupted and that their words actually mean something. Remember the old teaching of the Church, where words are many. This is from Scripture. Where words are many, what? That's right. Sin is not far off. Sin is not far off where our words are many. And so to have that silence both exteriorly, but also a silence that is interiorly lived out. This is the life that St. Elizabeth of the Trinity desired us to live out in this way and to be able to glorify God through a simple movement just like that. Now our Gospel speaks about what? It talks about the worst thing in the world. It talks about the most scandalous thing in all of creation. What does it say there? Jesus turns to his disciples, and it seems though he's speaking out of nowhere here toward the end of his ministry on earth. He says, look, things that cause sin, They're going to happen no matter what. They're inevitably going to occur. There's nothing that you and I can do to stop sin from existing within the world. As hard as you try, as much as you strive for your kids, or even with your own life, to totally be away from sin, things are going to occur within the world that ultimately are going to cause sin to happen, or in another translation of Scripture, it says, cause scandal to happen. The scandalous things will eventually occur, no matter what you do. But woe to the person who causes scandal. Woe to the person who causes other people to sin, or brings about something that allows somebody to more easily give into sin. And then he says something that's interesting at the end. He has that millstone tied around your neck, cast into the sea. But then he says it has this movement where we got to forgive people, even if they fall seven times and ask us for forgiveness. And so the disciples say, Lord, if that's the way it is, increase our faith in this way. Well, why does he say that? Why do the apostles immediately after he say, you got to forgive as many times as it takes, do they say, Lord, increase our faith? Here's the reason why. We got to learn to see things as God sees. Lord, increase our faith so that we cannot give up on our brother even when he causes us to sin. Saint Therese of Lisieux, this other great Carmelite saint, puts it this way. She says, Lord, I know that you don't command anything that is impossible for us to do. And you know better than I do about my weaknesses, about my imperfections. You know very well that I could never be able to love my sisters unless you, O Jesus, loved them first in me. And then she goes on to describe some things that might be very similar in your life with those you live with, husbands or wives, whether it's family members, fathers or mothers, or people you interact with just on a day-to-day basis. She says, yet I feel when I am charitable, it is Jesus who is acting in me. And the more that I am united to him, the more also do I love my sisters. When I wish to increase this love in me, and when especially the devil tries to place before the eyes of my soul the faults of this sister or that sister, I hasten to search out her virtues and her good intentions, and I tell myself that even if I did see her fall once, she easily could have won a number of victories which she is hiding through her humility, and that when that appears to me her fault can be very easily an act of virtue because of her intention. So she says, I see the devil constantly tempting me to judge my sister as a bad person. And so what I do to counteract that idea that I want to throw heaps of fault against her because she messes up in this way or this one messes up in that way, I remind myself, well, look, even though I see this one fault, I bet there's a million times where she's doing something really great, where she's really succeeding this way in a way that I can't see. I'm only looking at the fault right now. There's probably a lot of things that she's doing that are really great. And so that keeps her from being able to make negative judgments about that person who is there. But she's not perfect, which is why she says this shortly afterwards. She says, there is in our community a sister who has the ability of displeasing me in absolutely everything that she does. It seems that everything about her is very disagreeable to me. And still I know that she's a holy woman, a holy religious, that she follows God and must be incredibly pleasing to him. But I don't want to give myself into this natural antipathy that I have against her. So I tell myself often that charity must consist in more than in feelings. It has to exist in works. So then I set myself to following this sister, to being with this sister, and doing good things to her as I would do to her if she was the person in the whole world that I loved most. Each time I meet her, I pray to God for her, offering him all the virtues and merits of this dear daughter. And I felt that I was pleasing to Jesus when I did this, for there is no artist who doesn't love to receive praise for all his works. And Jesus is the most beautiful artist of all souls, because he put them together. So I know that he is happy when I don't stop at the exterior things, but I penetrate into the inner sanctuary where he chooses to dwell, and I admire its beauty. I wasn't content simply with praying much for these sisters in so many of my struggles, but I took care to render to them all possible services. In fact, I remember one day at recreation that this sister asked in almost these words, quote, would you tell me, dear Sister Therese, of the child Jesus, what is it that attracts you to me so much? Because every time you look at me, I see you smile, the most beautiful smile. Why do you love me so much? What is it about me? And when she said that, her reaction was, what attracted to me was Jesus hidden in the depths of her soul. Jesus who makes sweet what is most bitter. And so I answered that I was smiling because I was happy to see her. It is understood that I did not add this was from a spiritual standpoint and not from a natural human standpoint. See, do you see what she's saying there? Do you understand what she's drawing us to? That our brothers and sisters, we struggle. There are things that are going to happen in your life and in my life, things that you do and that I do that inevitably are going to lead other people to sin, cause scandal. That's a terrible thing. But what do we react to it? Our Lord says, forgive, 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 forgive. And the apostles say, Lord, increase our faith so that we can continue to do it just like you're asking us to, because that's beyond us. And so Therese finds the way. The way is this, that God chooses to dwell in each and every heart that's there. And so because God chooses to dwell within that heart, then all I can do is continue to see Jesus in that other person, and then I don't notice their sins or their faults or the things that make them kind of displeasing to me. And so long as I say yes to that Jesus that is in there and I try to do good for them, as she did maybe, giving somebody who isn't pleasing to you a big smile, a loving glance, a choosing to attend to them even though they bring great distress to me. And I guarantee you're probably thinking of somebody right now, because I'm thinking of somebody right now. It's very displeasing to me. I'm trying to do the same thing to them. If we just react to them in that same way by loving Jesus in that person, then what happens is that we can begin to cause them more and more to live, to look, to act like Jesus. And we ourselves can be saved from being the one whom scandal falls or causes another to sin. I know this is a lengthy teaching, but I spared you a Spanish homily today so that we could go deeper into it. And so Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity reminds us that her very task from heaven is what? We'll return to it, because it's been a second. She says that her mission is that in heaven is to draw souls to God by helping them to leave themselves and cling to God through the holy, a simple, and a loving movement. And to keep them in this great silence, which will allow God to communicate himself to them and to transform him into themselves. Do you see the connection there? And that if you don't see Jesus in other people, if you struggle to find Christ in that person who really just gets under your nerves, even though they're probably a really great person, there's something about them that just annoys you, well, go to St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. She saw that her mission from heaven was to help us to see that. To help us to see that God is in each and every person, and by being drawn to the Lord in that way, began more and more to move outside of ourselves, outside of our natural appearances, outside of our natural things that are pleasing to us, and then to be able to see God in that person, and then to just be able to communicate with God living in that person who is there. So today, with whatever person that you're struggling with right now, maybe it's a lot of people, just choose one because it's too hard to work on everybody. Ask St. Elizabeth of the Trinity to help you to see Christ in that person. And then to do what St. Therese asks us. To not just pray for them from a distance or even when you're in their presence, but to make some act of faith that God is there. And smile at our Lord. Because when you do this little by little, you'll find your life is more blessed. And you yourself are closer to the life of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.